We're continuing our series, as Mark said. Hashtag. Jesus says, I always forget the hashtag bit. What's the sign of a hashtag? Okay. Hashtag. Jesus says. And tonight we're thinking of hashtag. Jesus says, let anyone who is without sin cast the first stone. We've got a well-known story tonight, a story about second chances. Tonight I want to tell you a little bit about the God of second chances. He's a second chance God, a God who specializes in second chances. Anybody need a second chance tonight? Yay. And every night. Amen. A God who is able to restore and redeem, gives us a hope for the future. A God whose face we see in Jesus. Tonight we're thinking about a story of shame and grace in John chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you could turn to it, but the words will appear on the screen as if by magic. John chapter 8, 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the New International UK version, which is slightly different from the words that you have. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is one of those well-known scripture readings, so well-known that I think perhaps sometimes we don't hear it anymore because we know it so well. It's perhaps become scriptural wallpaper. We're used to it. But this story has real power. I'm going to throw out our sermon. There's pictures, if you're a picture person, your left-brained or right-brained, they will appear on the screen. So let's try and imagine ourselves in this scene as we look at this passage. Jesus is sitting, he's teaching, people are listening. Perhaps there's a low hum of conversation, perhaps a Jewish banter. And into this scene of questions and answers, all hell breaks loose. A mob with a mission arrives. Respectable temple men, scribes and teachers, come shouting and screaming and dragging a half-naked woman behind them. It is not a picture of dignity. She is given no dignity. It is an early edition of the Jeremy Kyle show in the temple courts, without the cameras and the lights. It is a kangaroo court of so-called justice. "Teacher," they say, "this woman, this whore, has been caught in the very act of adultery." You can hear the disgust. You can hear the scandal in their voices. "Caught red-handed. You must have something to say about that, surely. How shocking. How dreadful. Judge this woman now," they imply. I must have read this story hundreds of times in my Christian life. It's one we're familiar with. But always several questions come to me. And the first question, perhaps you might think, is a daft question. But I always wonder, how do you catch someone in the act of adultery? How did they know? Doesn't the very nature of the act of adultery mean that it happens behind closed doors? How then was she caught in the very act, as Scripture says? We're not told the circumstances, but it makes me wonder what went on before this scene. There's lots of different possibilities. Perhaps this isn't what it seems. Perhaps the woman was selected at random. The Pharisees had come up with a good plan to trick Jesus, and they just needed a woman. Any woman would do. Perhaps one of the Pharisees was the man involved and needed a way out of ending this relationship. Perhaps this woman was being raped by a stranger. We know nothing about this woman. She could have been single, she could have been married, she could have been widowed. We're not told in the narrative. We're not told conveniently who she's committing this act of adultery with. There is no one there beside her to stand accused. So how did they know in this moment of private passion? Were they peeping behind neck curtains? Did they have the Jewish equivalent of CCTV? We're not told. And I want to know, where is the man? Now, we all know that it takes two to tango, as it were. Where is he? Did he run off as she was trying to cover herself for modesty's sake? Did he shove her into the middle of a mob and run off? Perhaps he was someone respectable. Perhaps she was a prostitute. We're not told. We're not told, but she's left. Left to the mob. This is not a story of dignity. It's a story of shame. But it's also a story of grace. But in my eyes, the shame is not just that belonging to the woman. I think she is a spiritual scapegoat in this story. The story is not really about her. She's a pawn in a game that she knows nothing about. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are trying to catch Jesus out. And this woman is being used to try and challenge Jesus' orthodoxy and standards. Have you ever been put in a scenario where whatever you do, it's not going to work? It's not win-win, it's lose-lose. One of those scenarios that no matter what you say or do, it's not going to work out well. This is one of those scenarios, potentially. And John, the gospel writer, explains that they try and put Jesus on the spot by asking him some testing questions. I think they know how Jesus will respond, that he will act with love towards her, because that's what he had been seen to do. He lived grace. He ate with sinners. He spent time with the poor and the dispossessed. That was what he was known to do. And this story is no different. I think they knew how he would speak to the woman. And this is a story of them trying to trip Jesus up. And it finds its beginnings all the way back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 22. If you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's very saucy. It's full of all sorts of interesting things. And that's the subtext to tonight's story. It says this, Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Crumbs. Both the man and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Looks pretty damning at first reading. And so they're trying to challenge him, saying, of course you're going to uphold the law, aren't you, Jesus? Of course you're going to condemn her, aren't you, Jesus? You would not go against the law that we all believe in, would you, Jesus? On the one hand. On the other hand, the Romans had ruled that it was against the law to put anyone to death without just cause. So Jesus is in between a rock and a hard place. If he agrees with the scribes and the Pharisees, he is going against Roman law. If he agrees with Roman law, he is going against Jewish law. At first glance, he can't win. Well, of course he can, he's Jesus. If we carried on reading in Deuteronomy, we'd read loads more interesting things about the laws regarding adultery and capital punishment, much of which have been selectively ignored by the scribes and the Pharisees in our story tonight. Strictly speaking, if you were to accuse someone of adultery, like we've just heard, both the man and the woman should be there. If there's no man there, there is no crime. Both man and woman should be there. In Jesus' day, the capital punishment was taken very seriously. It wasn't something you did willy-nilly, as it were. You couldn't just make a case and then it was carried out. There were rules about it in Deuteronomy 17, procedural safeguards, as it were, to protect the innocent, to protect the community. And there were certain rules. You couldn't execute someone without having two witnesses to the crime. And whilst the entire community could participate in an execution by throwing stones at the guilty until they were proclaimed dead, the witnesses had to be the first people to throw the stones. The ones who had seen the crime happening were the first to pick up the stone and throw it. So if you were going to bring someone to court and accuse them of a serious crime, you had to think twice about what you were going to say, because your hand was the first hand to get bloody, as it were. There were safeguards in the law. Two people had to witness the crime, and you had to be sufficiently convinced that what you were saying was the truth, because you start the execution. But here in our story tonight, there are no witnesses. There is no one to initiate the execution, no one to cast the first stone. And Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Yes, I think he's generally saying if you've sinned, but he's also saying, who among you is certain enough that what has happened here is what you think has happened? Who of you is bold enough to step into the shoes of this woman? Who of you has pure enough motives? Are you without sin in making this accusation? And of course, there is no accusation to bring. The Pharisees look like fools. They couldn't pick up stones and kill her because there is no one there to challenge her guilt. What Jesus has done is extraordinary. His accusers show up expecting to pit his known tendency of mercy and compassion to sinners against the law. They're thinking they're going to catch him out. He's going to be too easy and he's going to go against the law. But what he does do, he becomes hyper-legalistic. He says, unless you follow every jot and tittle of the law, you have not got a case. And that sets the woman free. Moses and mercy are satisfied in one brilliant catchphrase. Yay, Jesus. The Pharisees have nothing to say. And so they go. The crowd dispenses, and Jesus and the woman are left alone. And I can just imagine that you could probably hear a pin drop. Jesus stands up after writing on the ground, and that's a whole another sermon. I was reading in the commentaries some of the things that folk thought he was writing about. That's, oh, fascinating. Things from Job, things from Daniel. That's another sermon. He stands up and he addresses her as a human being rather than just a spiritual and sexual scapegoat. And for the first time in the story, he gives her back her voice. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" He addresses her in the same Greek that he speaks to Mary Magdalene in after the resurrection, to his mother in Cana at the cross. Probably the words "lady" would be more appropriate. He literally says, "Lady, does no one accuse you? Lady, has anyone found you guilty?" And no one has. So the case against her collapses. And he says, "I don't find you guilty either. I have set you free. Go and sin no more." He doesn't let her get away with sin. He says, "Go and sin no more. Go and live that abundant life." And she gets what she does not expect. She gets a pardon and she gets a command. And she meets the God of second chances in Jesus. This is a story of grace. It's a foretaste of the Good Friday story, where Jesus dies on the cross and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jeremiah 31:31 says this, "I will remember their sins no more." And we have a God who remembers, who does not remember our sin. He forgets. This is a story about amazing grace, a grace that covers our shame, a grace that is enough for all the accusations that are thrown at us. And our calling is to live out that grace in ways that make sense, with the same mercy and the same compassion. And I find this reading tonight a challenge, because I'm convicted time after time of times when I've picked up a stone. Anyone else? The times I've picked up a stone of condemnation, the times I've judged when I didn't know what the story was, and when I did know the story, and I still judged. The times when I think I know best, again and again I have done that. Let you who is without sin cast the first stone. And I was challenged by this quote I read this week. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of the most emotional problems amongst evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace had not penetrated the level of our emotions. Ouch. Let you who is without sin cast the first stone. Let us pray. Father, I've got a lot to learn about your grace and a lot to learn about you. I know that we've seen your grace in our lives more than once. When I think about the ways that you have graced me, my only response is to be silent in awe. Yes, I'm thinking about salvation, Lord, but I'm thinking about all the times when I've deserved punishment and I've got forgiveness. Those times when I've deserved nothing and I've got something. Lord God, I thank you for all those times in my life, in our lives, where your grace hasn't been absent. And Lord God, I'm sorry. I hope we're all sorry for the times that your grace has become stagnant, stuck in pools inside of us with too few outlets. Lord God, help us to be a people of grace, a people who know your grace, people who are free from shame and guilt. The people who know that you are a God of second chances. We thank you that there is nothing that can hold us back when you are our Father. There is no sin that is too deep to be forgiven. And we thank you that your grace is always a new beginning. As we have received that grace, Lord God, help us share that grace in the way we live and in the way we respond to a broken world. Let us be messengers of grace. Lord God, begin with each one of us tonight. Challenge and convict us, we pray. Let those of us who are without sin cast the first stone. Challenge us. Convict us. Prod us if need be. And forgive us. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.